Okay, so let me introduce today's Bible study. We just started Joshua, as you guys know, so we're going to continue on Joshua. We're going to see what happened to the Hebrews that left their bondage in Egypt. Moses led them in the desert for 40 years. Because of their disobedience, they couldn't enter the Promised Land right away. Now, Joshua is going to lead them into the Promised Land, and we're going to kind of journey along with it. And but there were two things that happened this week that I just thought I should blend those two things. And I think one of them was this week as well. So I think one of you guys came up and said, like, hey, I just read this verse in John chapter 5, verse 24, I believe. If anyone believes in me, Jesus says, he will have eternal life. And then we were talking about that subject, like, hey, you know, is it enough just to believe? And because Jesus says it's right there, so clearly, right? And but then another thing happened, and one of my customers gave me some cash last week, and there were $100 bills among them, right? So I went to the ATM machine right here in town, and I tried to deposit it. So it will take all of the denominations and all the money, except this $100 got spitted out. I tried maybe, I don't know, it wouldn't be over exaggeration, at least six times, flattening, turning it upside down just to make sure that it's just not. And after a while, I got exhausted after like maybe 8, 10, 12. I don't really count. I just figured out, hey, I'm not going to be able to deposit it into this machine. I don't know if it's maybe the machine knows that there's something about the dollar, $100. I don't get a lot of them. And it didn't have that the new strip in it. So I'm like thinking like, so I'm like, as I'm trying to deposit it out of my, I'm sitting in my car in ATM machine, I'm thinking like, can I even take this to the customer and say, hey, you know, this is not real? If I discovered that it wasn't real, would she even acknowledge that this was the one that she gave me? I mean, what do I do now? You know, so I was just thinking about like, and if it was counterfeit, the $100 that I was trying to deposit, what is it really worth? So I just like thought to myself, wow, man, I'm just like, this is a worthless piece of paper. Did I get duped? And I was just pondering on that whole concept, you know, and I just thought like, you know, sometimes like, it just kind of gave me a brain thought pattern. I thought to myself, is there such a thing called counterfeit Christianity? I'll just let it kind of like, I never use those words myself ever in, at least in public, or in messages, but is there such a thing called counterfeit Christianity? That it looks like the real thing, or it has elements of the real thing, but it's not the real thing. And perhaps it looks all good, because when I took the money, I thought like, you know, nothing of it. But only like after you discover that the machine is not taking, like all of a sudden, like you're like, hey, something's wrong here. Anyway, so those two concepts, I'm going to blend it in together, but I wanted to read this joke. Some of you guys heard it, but some of you guys are new here, so I'm going to do it. So this is a joke. He was in the habit of opening his Bible at random and taking the first thing his eyes fell on as something that he should obey. One day, the verse he read was Matthew 27:5. He went away and hanged himself. Not thinking that quite suitable, he shut the Bible and opened it again at another place. The verse his eyes fell on this time was Luke 10:27. Go and do the same. Worried now, he quickly closed and opened his Bible again to read it in horror, John 13:27. What you do, do quickly. What's the problem here? What is this guy doing? He's just picking scriptures out of the Bible, and he says, you know, I'm going to do whatever this tells me. I'm going to obey the Bible. But the scriptures that are coming up, that he's coming up one after the other, really, it's out of context, right? The message is not exactly what he's reading. It's an out of context. And but if you, I just thought to myself, this is another angle I'm going to go. Like when you go to those beach towns, people put the like one sentence, one phrase, you know, like happy hour any moment here or whatever, like some messages. Sometimes we can also do the same thing with Christianity. We can take scriptures and put them around our houses or just put it up on a pedestal, and that's all you see. That's all you see, but there's a problem with that. I'll tell you what the problem is, and I'm going to also blend this into the Bible study today. There are 23,000 verses in the Old Testament. Do you guys know how many verses are in the New Testament? Anybody? About 8,000. Altogether, there's over 30,000 verses in the Bible. What's the problem if I was to focus on one or two or three or five? And I happen to not know the rest of the scriptures. What am I going to be? It's likely I can error because I don't understand the bigger picture. I don't understand that those three scriptures that this guy picked it up on that day are out of context. But he doesn't know the Bible enough to understand that this part of a bigger picture. Nothing is out of context in the Old or New Testament. When we read them, they're all in a big picture. We're just looking at a big, massive painting that God has painted for us from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 21. That's my lengthy introduction. Okay, today's title is called The World Desperately Needs Joshua's. The world desperately needs Joshua's, more than ever. The world population has never been this large, ever. In the times of Jesus, there were only 300 million people on the face of the earth, as far as we know. Perhaps in the times of Joshua, they didn't even have that many people. Now we're approaching 8 billion, and maybe in our lifetime, some of us before we pass away, it's going to approach 10 billion people. The world desperately needs Joshua's. Would you be one? So that's my today's title. I'm going to make 3 points today. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be like Joshua, somebody who's full of God's Spirit, somebody who's close to God. Number two, somebody who meditates on God's words day and night. Number three, doesn't turn to the left, to the right, or left, lives a godly life. So, full of God's Spirit, Joshua was a man full of God's Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was instructed to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And God also told him not to turn to the left or to the right, but to obey all the commandments. So we're going to talk about the first one. But before I do that, I'm going to kind of connect what we have started already with that joke about the guy reading a verse here, verse there, and the conversation we had last week about John chapter 5, verse 24, when Jesus says, anyone who believes in me has crossed from death to life, has eternal life. And this is the one big scripture that is being used today. I think probably more than other scriptures, but it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, I'm going to read it until 13. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if I was to print this somewhere, put it onto a wall, we go in and out and we see this every day. What do I need to do? I need to just confess that Jesus is Lord. with my mouth and believe in my heart, I'm good. I'm good. As verse 11, as scripture says, anyone believes in him will never be put to shame. And it says it again, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Life is good, baby. I believe. I confess. It's easy. I believe in Jesus. I will confess he's Lord. But is that really all there is to it? Is there all there is to it? This is chapter 10, right? Romans. It's a letter that Paul writes to Romans. Well, if you're reading a letter, you don't jump to the page 10. You start in verse, chapter, like the first pages. What does he say in Romans 1? I'm reading it from Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. What is Paul saying in the first page of that letter? So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So if I'm ungodly and I'm unrighteous, I'm under the wrath of God? I just thought all I need to do is just to believe and confess that I'm Jesus Lord. You're telling me that I need to be righteous? And I need to be godly? Like, why are we going to page chapter 10? I mean, the 10th page? When you start with why are you ignoring what he's saying in the beginning of a letter? This is just a letter. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm reading it until 6. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Let me re-say what he's saying. Man, the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. But because your heart is hard and you're unrepentant, you're treasuring up yourself wrath, God's judgment. Oh, I'm sorry. You're telling me I need to repent? I can't be unrepentant? That's early on in the letter. Why are we ignoring this? When you get to chapter 10, like, you got to know everything else that Paul has said already in that book. And look what it says in verse 6. On Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? I thought I don't have to do anything. I just thought I just need to believe because I see the big sign over there and confess that Jesus is Lord. You're telling me that he's going to pay me back according to my works, my deeds? Oops. Again, this is early on in the letter. Again, in the same, down the letter, he says in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. I thought we're justified early on in the top part by faith only. He's saying now I need to be justified by doing it? That sounds really confusing now. It seems confusing. Isn't it confusing? This is Peter, right, talking about Paul's writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do all the rest of the scriptures. What is Peter saying? How in the world Peter would talk about Paul's writing, some things are hard to understand? He's the apostle. Jesus has left he's the main guy. And he's saying Paul's writings are hard to understand? Sign me up, baby. His writings are hard to understand. And what is he saying early on? What is Peter saying? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. What does being found without spot and blameless means to you? You have to be righteous. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, man. I'm talking about just people that are trying to be righteous in their lives. It's not just I confess it with my mouth and I believe it in my heart. There's more to Christianity. There's 30,000 verses in the Bible. Let's read them and draw the big picture to understand what God is asking us. Otherwise, we are like this one guy who is opening up one verse and just he is puzzled and he is confused and he is like paranoid almost, like, is God asking me to kill myself? It's just joke, obviously, but it's really easy to do exactly what that guy is doing. And that's I'm going to connect this all. I'm not going to leave this in the air. But my first point is full of God's Spirit and close to God, right? Joshua was a man that had the God Spirit and he was close to God. And we're going to talk about the world needs Joshuas. And would you be one of them? So this is Exodus 33, verse 11. I'm going to read it from verse 10. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. What is this? We have read this as we were journeying through the books in Exodus. This is Moses spending time with God, face to face, and guess who's there? Joshua. And Moses is even like satisfied. I've had enough of God. Let me get up and go with my day. What is Joshua doing in the tent? He didn't have his full yet. He's still spending time with the Father. The presence of God is in the tent, and Joshua just loves being in front of him. He was close to God. He was a man that was close to God. Numbers 27, verse 15 through 18. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Verse 22, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Again, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 34:9. The Joshua son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him, so the Israelite obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So my first point was, the world needs Joshuas. Would you be one of the Joshuas in the world today? And what are the first characteristics of these kind of people? Is they're full of God's Spirit. They're close to God. Look at what it says in verse 17. Let the Lord, the God of the spirit of the flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them. So one of the things that he's going to do? Verse 17, who may go out before them. So when you're close to God, You lead by example. You go before them. And then underneath the yellow over there, who may lead them out. What does this remind you? And then he's using these words, congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep with have no shepherd. What does this remind you in the New Testament? Who spoke like this? It's in John chapter 10. This language is actually Jesus is talking like this. I'm going to go ahead of them and my sheep will follow me. Full of God's Spirit, close to God. A man in whom is the Spirit. And how is he getting the Spirit? Because he's spending time with the Father. He's full of the Holy Spirit. What kind of men God is looking for? Exactly that. People that are full of the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 6. We have a situation in the New Testament. There's like some issues with the widows. Apparently, some group of widows were overlooked. So the apostles are brought into the situation. And they need to appoint people to take care of this. What kind of people do you think they're going to find to appoint for this job? Let's see. Verse 3, and we're going to read until 8. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. They need men to take care of business in a church. What kind of people are they looking for? Good looking? Smart? Funny? Educated? Educated? Guy with an accent so everybody's entertained? What kind of people are they looking for? They're looking for men with the Holy Spirit, full of it. Because when there's Holy Spirit, I put four things in red. Those are the things that are also present. When the Holy Spirit is present in a man, he also has wisdom. Because God's wisdom will travel. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that dwells in them. God is wise and his wisdom will impart into you. Faith. He's full of faith. He has faith. Grace. What is grace? I really don't think we understand this word. I lend you $1. I'm going to say this again and again until you guys get it. I lend you $1. You owe me a dollar. You don't have the means to pay me. I forgive you. I erase it. And then I give you $10 more. I lend you $10 more. Do you deserve the $10? Absolutely not. Grace is giving, not only just erasing something that the other person does to you, maybe they take your teeth out so you don't take their teeth out. But then again, in their birthday, you buy them a $5,000 Rolex. That's grace. That's grace. Do you deserve that? Does the person, other person deserves actually the Rolex watch? Absolutely not. He took your teeth out. He should be punished for that. That's the prodigal son story. God is full of grace. He doesn't pay us according to our deeds, but he lavishes us with the best robes and the ring and the sandal, the party, the dancing. Yesterday I was at a wedding. There was a lot of dancing, actually. It was a birthday party, I'm sorry, not a wedding. But where the Holy Spirit is, you're going to find these qualities: wisdom, faith, a man full of grace. What did Stephen do when he was being stoned? Not only that, perhaps he was like praying, God, I pray that you will open their eyes. He was just probably praying for them. Not only he was asking, perhaps he was full of grace. And you're going to find this other thing over there. The last one is power. What is a power? I use this analogy a lot. If you ever ran out of gas, has anyone run out of gas with their car ever? Somebody shaking their head? No? No? Just one person? I think I've ran out of gas a couple times. Man, it's an incredible feeling. Your car starts like making the sounds and you pull to the side and then you're like wondering, what am I going to do now? And like if the gas station was close enough, you would start to think like, hey, can I actually push this car to the gas station? But if you're far away, now you have to walk to the gas station and come back with a little gas, like maybe a gallon or two in your jar. And what? So like if we were to try to push a car from here to the restaurant today, Milburn, how much effort do you think it's going to take if you, my car was out of gas? Incredible amounts, right? Of, luckily, we're down the hill here, but what is up the hill? It's almost impossible. And it's that feeling, you put that 1 gallon of gas into the tank and the car flies and you're like, how in the world? How in the world that this little liquid has so much power? This is like a 5,000-6,000-pound car. No, I cannot push it. But how in this little liquid has such power? It's marvelous when you think about it. When you're driving a car and you turn on the engine and car goes out, man, you're like, wow, I got the power, baby. That's why we cannot leave the live Christianity, because you're lacking power. You're trying to push it with your own effort. You cannot do it. It's impossible. You're going to get exhausted. I've seen many people get exhausted. I've done it myself. I've firsthand experience doing it without the Holy Spirit. It's exhausting. And you will become lethargic and you're going to just fade out, basically, because it's just not possible. What God asking us is impossible. They were asked to go into slay giants in the promised land. It's impossible. One nation is going to dispossess seven nations stronger and more mightier than they are. It is impossible. What we're asked as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, is impossible. You just can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And you've experienced powerlessness because you need the Holy Spirit. You're lacking wisdom, you need the Holy Spirit. You're lacking faith, you need the Holy Spirit. You don't understand grace, you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, this, you see where the Holy Spirit is, these qualities are there. My point was the world needs Joshuas. And what does that mean? We need to be full of God's Spirit, close to God. Jeremiah 30, 21. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. Who are going to be God's leaders? Who are going to be doing the work of God as leaders in the church of God, in the kingdom of God? People that are full of Holy Spirit, people that are closest to the Father. Why do you think Joshua was selected after Moses? What was the qualification? Because he was tall? Because he was good looking? You see that anything like that in the scriptures? He was men, but the Holy Spirit. As we go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them and teach them, whoever's going to rise up among us to lead the charge is going to be the people that are closest to God, the full of Holy Spirit. God is speaking to them. They have emptied themselves. The Christ Spirit is dwelling in them fully. Because Jesus is the one who's going to do the work. It's his power. It's his wisdom. It's his grace. It's everything that you need is Him. We can do nothing. So this is our main passage from Wednesday. Some of you guys missed it, but I'm going to read it. This is Joshua chapter 1. And this is all, all of these concepts are born out of this passage right there. So we're going to read this, and I'm going to make my other two points, and I'm going to wrap it, and we'll go from there. All right, so let's read Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestor to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So in verse 5, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. We have the world needs the same kind of people. And we are to lead the people into the promised land, the eternal life, the God's kingdom, to eternal life. That's what we're called. Jesus says, go, Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So you make a disciple. Go make disciples of all nations. You make a disciple, you baptize them, the guy that, or the lady that became a disciple. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's almost like a four-step. Number one, you go. Number two, you present Jesus to them, and they make a call. They say, yes, I will be his disciple. Then number three, you baptize them. Number four, you teach them to obey. You keep them right next to you, and you say, you know what? We will walk together like you're a little baby. You're just a newborn now. I'm going to actually be on your side, and I'm going to show you how it's done. Not just teach you, but also show you how it's done. Just like Jesus did with his apostles. He didn't just teach them. He led them by example. Right? Early on, we looked at Joshua is going to be leading them. He's going to go ahead of them so that the Israelites can follow Moses and his example, his faith, his courage. My second point is meditates on God's word day and night. So not only this man is close to God, he is full of God's spirit, but he meditates on God's words day and night. We get that from there. It just says that in verse 8, the green. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I'm going to emphasize this. There are two times I want you to notice this. Let me see if I can use maybe blue color here. Or maybe other places he says this. This is what I was trying to emphasize in the beginning. We got to know the whole thing, all the law. And I'm not talking about we should be following Moses' law today. That's not the subject. As we are followers of disciples of Jesus, we need to know all the teachings of Jesus. We need to know the scriptures in full. You're going to say, can I ever be full? You just need to try. But you can't just know one thing and ignore the rest, that whatever you think you understand contradicts. The other scriptures are dismissing the concept. And you're puzzled. You don't understand how they can fit together. They will all fit together. It's a one big picture. But you got to follow all the law, everything written in it, not just, oh, I got this Romans 10 over here. If I can just do that, it's like I'm using that, the beach, you know, the concept, like those little messages, whatever. Like, you cannot do that with the scriptures. You got to know this, the big picture. Like, if you think that Jesus says something over here, but didn't Jesus say something else somewhere else? Like, for example, in John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, if you believe in me, you have crossed from death to life, and you will have eternal life, right? But doesn't he also say that, talking about the Tower of Siloam, how this tower fell on people, and were these the worse sinners than the others? Jesus says, unless you repent, you all will perish. So how could this be two concepts married together? All of these things are part of the same picture. I was thinking about this. There's maybe a word, and I was like trying to find that word. When you use that, like a word that has encompasses a bigger, like mini concepts. When Jesus says believe, it means obey, repent, love, everything. It's not just one thing. It's all of it.
It's a component.
It's a component. Of a whole. Like, you know, like when Jesus says, repent, does he have to tell you? Hey, first you need to believe before you repent. Because why would you repent unless you believe? Why would you? When Jesus says, we're going to come to a scripture, it says, if you love me, you will obey my teachings. Does he have to mention that you have to actually believe in him first? It's assumed. It's expected. Why would you obey Jesus if you don't believe? It doesn't make sense. That's all part of the same picture. Let's don't make the mistake. All the law, everything. So this is, again, my point was meditate on God's word day and night. Why? Because we want to know it. I'll tell you something. Like when we were reading through the Moses books, we just read Exodus. A while ago we did Genesis. If you go back, like some time ago, we did Genesis. And recently we did Exodus. I was reading it along myself. And then I went to Numbers. I skipped Leviticus. I went to Numbers. And then I finished Deuteronomy. And I'm like thinking, man, do I really want to read Leviticus, this book that just keeps on going about this and that and the other thing? I was like, what am I going to learn? This was like written for the Levites who were supposed to do the temple work. Like, there's no, all covenant is not valid. There's no temple. There's no sacrifice. It doesn't even relate. It's not even live. I was tempted to not to read it. And when I read it in the past, I'll skip swaps of the scriptures. One of my recent habits has been, man, I will read every single word, every single name. Sometimes I'm not lying to you. I have to stand up because I cannot sit still reading this rituals or names or whatever it is. So I stand up just to make sure that I am looking at every single word. You're going to say, man, that's crazy. And, you know, again, in the beginning of your journey, you're going to skip them, and it's not the big picture sometimes is what matters. But I'm just saying that, like, as the students of the scriptures, we want to know every single thing that is in there. And I'm not lying to you. There are so many things that are so hidden in there. Some of the concepts are so hidden in there that you have to actually labor all the law. everything. Same concept. We looked at it in, this was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. This commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates. You're just soaked in the Word of God everywhere you go. David says the same thing in Psalm 1. It's like a tree planted by the streams of water. He meditates on the Word of God day and night. First characteristics of being a Joshua, full of the Holy Spirit. Number two, meditate on it day and night. Number three, doesn't turn to the right or to the left. Lives a godly life. Where do we see that? In the passage right there. Verse 7, Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right, to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So the man of God, the world that needs today, is full of Holy Spirit. He meditates on the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. He reads it. He eats it. He thinks about it, talks about it day and night. And the third, he obeys them and doesn't turn to the right or to the left. You weren't here. We talked about what it means to turn to the right or to the left. On Wednesday, we talked about this temptation of Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, anyone who relaxes his teachings of mine and teaches others will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Like, why would we want to relax the teachings of Jesus?
Because they're not easy.
If I was preaching to a church of, let's say, 5,000, and I just was really teaching it, and I called on certain things, they will never come back. The seats are going to be empty. You're not going to find a lot of people who are really, really, really serious about Jesus. So if I relax it a little bit, it's going to include a little more people here. Temptation is to make the narrow door and the narrow path a little wider. Right? I'm just making it relaxing a little bit. Jesus says something, but we'll make an exception for you. Your situation warrants the exception. You relax his teaching, so you turn to the left. And we talked about how you can turn to the right. You make it more hard, where Jesus doesn't say that you should not drink alcohol. It talks about do not get drunk, but it doesn't say you should not drink alcohol. This group may say, hey, we don't drink alcohol here. If you come to our church, you stop drinking. We talked about how, you know, I'm pointing to somebody, how their church actually teaches that you cannot use musical instruments in worship. So you can use a cappella singing, but you cannot use musical instruments. Where do you get that? There's all this group over here, if I want to be part of it, they have problems with wedding rings. You're laughing, but they're having really, like, it's like they feel there's a problem with it. You shouldn't have a wedding ring. Maybe you can find a scripture and kind of like dig your heel in there. This group says you cannot dance. I went to somebody's birthday yesterday, 70th year, and there was lots of dancing. I felt like getting up and dancing. It was such a good music. Is it wrong to dance? The prodigal son story, what does the father is doing? Jesus is telling a story where the father is so happy, he's dancing. There's a sound of music and dancing. God is dancing. It's not the servants that are dancing, it's God is dancing along with the servants. What's wrong with dancing? So the temptation is to either relax the teachings of Jesus, or to make them more hard. If you belong to our group, you have to dress just like this. You see this mold? Your woman has to look just like this. And the man has to look just like that. What do you say that? Let's be like Joshua. God told him not to turn to the right, to the left, written everything to everything. Do all the commandments without turning to the right. What does Jesus say in chapter 14? I'm going to conclude it. Verse 15 through 23. If you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, love them, and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Is obedience important? It's one of the favorite things. If I hear from Java, is this scripture. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. How many times Jesus says that in this paragraph? I underline them and bold them. Three times, says the same thing. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Whoever has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. If you love me, keep my commands. Is obedience important? Absolutely important. You want the Father to live with you, make his home with you? You have to be obedient. You have to show your love to Jesus. You want the Spirit of God to dwell in you? Absolutely, you have to live obedient lives. In conclusion, what was the title today? The world needs Joshuas, desperately needs Joshuas. A man that is an example of a man full of Holy Spirit, a man that meditates on the Word of God day and night, loves the Word of God, knows the Word of God, eats the Word of God, drinks the Word of God, and he doesn't relax it, he doesn't add to it, he just does what he's told to do, just stays within the confines of the Scriptures. Jesus' teachings are already hard, you don't have to make it harder. Tied up with the $100, I took it to the farmer's market and I gave the lady the money. And I'm like thinking, like, is she gonna say this is fake? I can't tell, really, honestly. I'm like, the machine is spitting it out. So I'm like thinking, either I have to go to the bank the next day and give it to her and she can maybe do her thing and confirm or deny, whatever. Or go try to use the money, right? What are you going to do with $100? I go to the farmer's market and I give the money. Lady says, check, gives it to the next girl and they check it or whatever. They give me my money back. I'm like, whew. It was the real thing. But you can have a counterfeit Christianity. You can have a counterfeit Christianity. You think that you have the real thing in your hand and you don't have the real thing in your hand. And what you have is worthless, really. So I'll close it with that. Thank you.